We might have a quick video or we might not. I think we're just going to forget it this week. It's not even a big deal. Thank you for running back there, though, Chris. There's been this video that we've been playing about this series, and the series we're in is called Identity. And basically what I told everyone from the week I got here was that the first 7 weeks that we were together were going to be the most important weeks for us because we were going to be getting on the same page as to what church is, what we believe together as a church, and kind of what direction we're heading. And for me, this all started about 5 years ago, and it's interesting that I ended up here 5 years later. But 5 years ago, I was in this small group, and God worked mightily through a group of people that I was in this group with. And to be honest with you, my heart wasn't even open originally to what they were saying. My heart wasn't open to change. My heart wasn't open to thinking a different way. But I'm sure all of you guys have had that moment in your life when God has just dumped truth into your life and you couldn't reject it. Well, that was the experience I had. And all of a sudden, I felt like God in my heart was changing the way I was supposed to act, the way I was supposed to live, the leader that I was, the pastor that I was, that all of a sudden, things were supposed to be different. And I began to grow tired and restless. Restless is a great word because I grew restless of just doing church. You know, that's what we say sometimes. Well, we're just doing church or we're just doing ministry. But I came to hate that term because what that meant was I'm just going to work and I'm doing my job and I'm just going to do it the way I've always done it. But I don't think that that's the way that God intended it. And I got to the point where I got tired of the fighting and the quarreling in the church, in the elder board, with the staff, inside the congregation. I got tired of the whole money issue and having to worry about who's spending what and where it's being spent and not being sure that it's being spent wisely. And I got tired of my job being to entertain people and to put this program together so that people would come and enjoy themselves. And certainly church is a place where we should come and enjoy ourselves, but it's not a place primarily to come and be entertained. We do enjoy each other's company. We enjoy worship. We enjoy the word. But we don't come here purely for that reason. And what God was doing in my heart is he was revealing to me that there was a lot more than I had ever realized that there was. And not only was there more, but he was drawing me to lead people to something that was real and something that was authentic. He was speaking to me and just telling me and revealing to me that we don't have to just do things the way that we've always done them. That we can go back to a place where church is what Jesus said it was, what the Bible says it was. And that sometimes we change things and we water down the gospel and we water down the word in the name of being relevant or in the name of reaching the community or in the name of evangelism. But what God was revealing to me was something altogether different. That we could do what the Bible tells us to do, that we could do what Jesus tells us to do, and that a church would still grow. You see, when it comes to church, that's what it's all about. Let's grow it, let's grow it, let's get more people. But you know what? What it's really about is what happened in Acts. It's about revealing the gospel on a major level in a community and seeing lives changed because of it. And that's a simplistic view of it. And so now here we are, 7 weeks into me being here, and on my heart, God has laid it even stronger than ever that it's time for us to move forward in biblical Christianity as the biblical church. And the good news for you is that as God has brought me to this, he's also drug you into it. And so I apologize for that in a sense, because even as we talk about these truths of what the church is and what we believe, it is simple and it is basic. But I don't know if you've heard it in me, and I'm sure you have, but the commitment is much greater. You see, because the church as we understand it isn't supposed to just be about an hour and a half on Sunday mornings coming together. It's supposed to be about this body of people that are going on God's mission together. The seven truths that we've talked about through this series are really the backbone and the bottom line of who we are and where we're going. We've talked about fearing God, about following Jesus, not just with our words, but our actions, being filled with the Spirit. We've talked about fellowship and how that means not just enjoying each other's company, but caring for one another in a real, true way that we would love each other like we were flesh and blood. We've talked about being devoted to the Word of God, all the things that the early church were devoted to, being devoted to prayer, and now finally today, we're going to talk about being devoted to communion. This is a tough subject in a sense because communion is something that we've just done a certain way forever. And I'm not just talking about Woodlands, I'm talking about the church in general. But this morning I want us to have an open mind and an open heart to God's word. Because sometimes I think we fall into this trap and this lie that at least we're doing something. That something is better than nothing. That at least we're trying this or we're doing this and we're doing the best we can, but you know what? I think sometimes something isn't better than nothing. I think what we should be going after is what God is telling us to go after. And oftentimes in the early church, and you hear me talk about the early church as this perfect model, but the part of the early church I haven't talked about yet is when they messed up. You see, the early church messed up over and over again. In fact, that's what most of the New Testament is it's Paul writing letters to the New Testament telling them how much they messed up. And you see, communion was one of those issues. You see, we know that Jesus instituted communion in the Gospels, that he brought the disciples together, that they together took communion, remembering Jesus' body being broken and his blood being poured out, and we've seen that. And we've read in Acts about them breaking bread and going to the Lord's Supper. But the best place where we can go for instructions on communion is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so I'd like you guys to grab a Bible and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, what's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is exactly what I just described. Paul heard that the Corinthian church was messing up. He heard that they had gone from this place where the church was supernaturally unified together. It was of one heart, one soul, one mind. We've read that. But now he's heard that things aren't going as good. He's heard that there's problems in the church, specifically with the issue we're talking about today, communion. And Paul sets out to correct the issues. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 17. And this is the most clear and direct scripture and teaching on communion in the entire Bible. So we're going to start right there in verse 17. It says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Paul's got a pretty strong reprimand for the Corinthian church right here. And in fact, I think when it comes to communion, a lot of times we overlook this first paragraph of Paul's teaching. Very rarely when you hear communion taught or talked about, do you hear about this sense of unity. But this is exactly what Paul was speaking up about. You see, what had happened, and I don't want to get way bogged down into the context of this, but what had happened is in the early church at the very beginning, like we've talked about a couple of times, man, God brings this body of people under Jesus Christ, united supernaturally as a family. They're caring for each other. They're selling their own possessions. They're loving one another. The rich are selling their stuff and giving it to the poor, and it's just this wonderful expression of church. But now what's happened in the Corinthian church is now the rich have begun to cause a separation again. And they're bringing food to this meal that they're having, this supper that they're having together. But what's happening is all the rich people are sitting on one side and eating their good food, and all the poor people are sitting on the other side eating the little bit that they brought or eating nothing. And Paul says, I want to tell you something. And this should really wake us up to the fact of how important unity in the church is. He said, you think you're coming together in my name? You think you're coming together and having the Lord's Supper? He said, you couldn't be farther from the church, from the truth. He says, you're allowing division to come inside of your body. You're allowing the rich to be separated. And what Paul is remembering is he's remembering this time when the young and old came together, the rich and poor came together, Jews and Gentiles coming together. And now there's this division again. And he's like, no, you guys have this all wrong. You see, one of the most important parts of communion when it comes to corporate communion, when it comes to us as a body, is unity. There's other parts of communion that are important personally, and we're going to get to that in a second. But the most important piece of communion for us when we come together on Sundays to celebrate communion, to go to the Lord's table, is that we are unified. We've talked about unity before, and I don't want to get into it a lot right now, but just to remember what unity means. It doesn't mean that we're going to agree on every little decision. We talked about this. So there's going to be small things that maybe we disagree about. There's going to be small things that I want to do that you don't, or that you want to do that I don't. And we might have those small disagreements, but what unity is this big picture. Do I fear God? Do I follow Jesus? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Do I care and love for one another? Am I devoted to prayer? Am I devoted to the Word? Am I devoted to communion? Am I devoted to making disciples in this community? Those are all the big issues of which brings us together in unity. And that's why unity is so important. You see, even the word communion means to commune, right? That's where it comes from. It's this intimate coming together of people, which sometimes I think we miss. Because a lot of times communion becomes this ritualistic tradition where what it was meant to be, and if you think about it, when it came to the Last Supper where Jesus is passing communion, man, that was a body and a family coming together to celebrate what Jesus was doing. And so again, I want to call us as a church that sometimes we may not agree on everything, but we are called to unity. And certainly communion is a way that we are unified. And so when we come to communion on Sundays, it's important for us to lay aside our disagreements, to be focused on the big picture of what Jesus is doing and has done, and come together as a family and take communion together. Let's not forget that. Moving on to verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In these verses, Paul reminds us of what communion is. Communion is a remembrance and it is a proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's remembering the gospel. You see, when Jesus instituted communion, it wasn't just about coming forward and accepting communion and then going back to your seats. It was about remembering, literally remembering what it is that defines us. Sometimes I think we separate ourselves from that. We say we go to a Christian church, we call ourselves Christians, but do we know why we define ourselves as Christians? It's because of Christ. We carry the banner of Christ. We meet here because of Christ. Our lives and who we are because solely of Christ. And so when we come to communion, it's not about this tradition of things that we do. It's about actually remembering that Jesus' body was broken, blood spilled, for us on our account. You see, that is the banner that we carry. That is what we proclaim. And not only do we remember it, but in communion, it gives us an opportunity to speak of the gospel. Week in and week out, when we take communion, it gives us an opportunity to anyone who's in this room who may not be a believer to say, "Man, we are taking this because this man on his own accord one day decided he was going to take the sins of the world on his shoulders and be put to death, so that all of us could be forgiven and not be punished in hell." And you see, that's what we're remembering and we're proclaiming. Verse 27, here comes the personal part of communion. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we have judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Here's Paul's final instructions, and the personal instructions to us. When we go to communion, before we go, we have to take time to examine ourselves, to reflect, and to pray. I think sometimes we miss that important detail. We remember and we proclaim, but do we take that opportunity that Paul speaks of to examine ourselves? To, like the song we sang earlier, do we take the time to search our heart? Do we ask God to reveal our sin? You know, that's a scary thing. I did it for a while and it scared me a little bit too much, so I stopped. but if you ask God to reveal what your sin is, "Reveal my sin to me so I can confess it, God. Reveal to me the places I've fallen." Man, he'll do it. one after another, picture after picture, thought after thought in your head, one after another, he'll do it. And you see, that's what we're being called to in communion, is to examine ourselves. Ask God, reveal my sin, reveal my shortcomings so I can confess them, and then we align ourselves with God's will. And then at that point, once we've reflected, once we've prayed, once we've examined our hearts, then we can come to communion. You see, this issue is so important that Paul says very clearly, and this is one of those parts in the Bible that maybe makes us cringe and uncomfortable a little bit. He says, this is why some of you are ill and sick. He says, this is why some of you are even dying, because you're going to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So how then important is it for us as God's people, being commanded by Paul to examine ourselves, how important is it for us to do that? It is so important. And that's why from now on, going forward as a church, we're going to dedicate a little bit more time to that. We're going to dedicate more time to reflection, to looking deep, to asking God to reveal sin to us. And so to just kind of recap Paul's instructions, the first thing he says is, as a church, if you're coming to the Lord's table, then you better be unified as a church. You better be unified in your mission. He says, then when you come to the communion table, you're doing it for two reasons. You're remembering Jesus Christ and you're proclaiming his message. And the third thing he says is that you better make sure that you examine your heart and you reflect on what's going on in your life before you come to communion. And so that is what communion is. This is communion. And so it's easy to read through 1 Corinthians 11 and get kind of the nuts and bolts of how communion is supposed to be understood. But here's the bigger issue, and the issue that may be a little bit more difficult, is how then going forward does Woodlands as a church, how do we take communion? I want to tell you something. I've been wrestling with communion for years, actually, but more focused for the last couple of weeks. In fact, I've been sending articles to the elders. We've been sending emails back and forth. We've been thinking about it. We've been praying about it. I've been reading about it. I've been praying about it. I've been studying about it. And over the last 2 weeks, I've just been trying to seek what God's will would be for our church when it comes to communion. I say all that because when I am about to say some of the changes that we're going to make to the way that this church takes communion, is I don't want you to think I made these decisions suddenly or whimsically. I want you to know that it was painstaking. And not only did I consult with the elders, but I consulted with other pastor friends of mine. I talked to Dave Ford about it. We had breakfast and we I did everything that I could, and the elders did everything we could to make sure that we got this right. Because when it comes down to it, from the very beginning of this series, as I've been saying, the most important thing to me is getting it right. Getting it right as far as what the Word of God says. Sometimes the Word of God can make us uncomfortable. Sometimes the things that it tells us to do make us uncomfortable. But when it comes to everything that this church is going to do, we are going to be founded on what the Bible says. And so when it comes to communion, well, what else does the Bible say than what Paul said? I think the biggest issue that we have to think about is frequency. How often are we called to take communion? And when you look into the Word of God, there's no specific direction. The Word of God does not say you take it weekly or monthly or quarterly or yearly. And churches all over the world do it all differently. Some take it weekly, monthly, quarterly, and some only take it once a year. So if there's no direct command, then how do we know? Well, then we look and see what the early church did. And again, there's no direct command, but it's very clear that they took communion. They came together, broke bread, and remembered Jesus very frequently. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to jot these down just to look at later through this week for yourself, you're more than welcome to. Acts 2:42, it's kind of been the foundational verse for our church over this series. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. I'd like to say if you're going to devote yourself to something, you're going to do it more often than once a month or once a quarter or once a year. A couple of verses later in Acts 2:46, it says, day by day they were going to temple and they were breaking bread together. You see, in some senses, you could look at the early church and assume that as they were meeting together every time, they were coming to the Lord's table and remembering Jesus Christ, in some cases, even day by day. As kind of a subnote to this, those of you who are in small groups or in life groups, or even with your families, feel free to take communion. That is a wonderful thing to do as a small group or as a family, is to stop as you're having a meal together, break some bread, and remember Jesus Christ. But so Acts 2:46, day by day. The most convincing verse to me is Acts 20, verse 7, it says that on the first day of the week, when they gathered together, they broke bread. Now, it doesn't say specifically every Sunday they broke bread, but what it does say is that on the first day of the week, when they gathered, they broke bread. And so I would say from all of this evidence, you could say that they were taking communion on a very frequent basis, probably as often as once a week, and probably even more often than once a week in some cases. Regardless, moving forward as a church, I believe it's important for us to come to the communion table on a weekly basis. I know that's a big change, but it's an important change. Jesus instituted it. Paul backed it up. The early church did it. And now we need to do it as well. How is it going to happen? Well, this is how. On a weekly basis, I or one of the elders or someone else is going to get up and they're going to speak of Jesus. They're going to proclaim his message. They're going to proclaim his gospel. And they're going to lead us into a time of reflection. Because we just found out in 1 Corinthians how important that is. That we come to a time where we're examining ourselves. And as we come to this time of reflection and examining ourselves, they're going to lead us into it. And for some people, it's going to take longer than others. Now, I'm not calling some of you worse sinners than others, okay? But what I am saying is that sometimes it takes longer for some people to dig deep than it does others. And so from now on, we're not going to pass communion. And I know that's also a big change. But the reason why we're not going to pass communion is for two big reasons. First of all, it's for people who need longer to examine themselves. We don't want to pass communion and have it feel forced and feel like they have to take communion before they're ready. I mean, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul warns us. He says, don't take it if you're not ready. We don't want to force that on people. And so they need that time to examine themselves. The second big reason is we need to give people the opportunity to not partake in communion with us. If there's a person in this room that's not a follower of Christ, they should not be taking communion. If people are from another church, they're more than welcome to join in communion with us. But some people may choose to not partake in communion, and everyone deserves that freedom because maybe someone in this room is going through a struggle or is going through some deep sin in their life and they don't feel like they're in the place to take it, and we don't want to force that upon them. So communion is going to be available. It's going to be up front. We're going to be led through Jesus into communion. We're going to be given a time of reflection and examination, and then when you're ready, we want to ask you to then come forward, grab a cup of juice and a cracker, and then go back to your seat and take communion. One of the other issues that arose when we talk about this is, what about people who maybe aren't feeling good that week or have physical ailments? Here's what I want to ask of you. We're a family in here, right? We've talked about this week after week after week. If there's somebody sitting next to you and you know them and you know that today they're just having a hard time, ask them. Ask them in love. What a great example of love and family and fellowship to look at the person next to you and say, hey, do you want me to grab communion when I walk up there? Then bring it back to them. They can have that time of examination and then they can take communion when they're ready. My concern with this whole change of communion is that communion can be one of those things that causes division. It can be one of those things that some people agree on, some people don't agree on. And this is one of the reasons why it's been so heavy in my heart, because what I want to do in this room is unite, not divide. But the bigger issue here is, are we going to get this right biblically? Because if we get it right biblically, then we have no choice but to be unified. And so what I'm asking of us today as a body is that under Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, that we could be united. And not only today, but every day going forward. You see, everything that we do is about Jesus. Everything that we are is about Jesus. Jesus was around from the beginning. We know that from his word. We know that when the earth and the sun and the moon were created, he was there. We know that when we were knit together in our mother's womb, that he was there doing that. We know that he came down and he lived a life on this earth, showing us how to live, how to love. And we know that he went to the cross. His blood was spilled and his body was broken for each and every one of us. And so now on that basis, I'm asking us to be united. You see, it's entirely because of him that we have this life and that we can live this life. And as Paul said, now we come to communion. We come to the Lord's table united to break bread, remember his body being broken for us, to drink of the juice or of the wine, to remember his blood being spilled for us. This morning I brought a big loaf of bread because I thought it was important to kind of understand what we do. You see, on that night when Jesus had his disciples with him, and if we understand this, the disciples had no idea exactly what was going to go down. They're just listening, okay? Jesus, at some point during the meal, he picks up this loaf of bread, and he tears it, and he rips it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." There's something important about this symbolism, that when we tear a piece of bread or break a cracker, that we would connect with the fact that Jesus' body was broken on our behalf. Sometimes we disconnect that this was an actual event. Jesus' body was broken for us. And then when it comes to the wine or the grape juice, the mentality is blood being spilled. But there's even deeper symbolism than that. There's two deep symbols in taking wine, in fact, particularly. When we think of wine in the Bible, there's two specific references. One is celebration. Wine was used as a celebration, and that's where the wine in the Bible comes from. We are to celebrate, proclaim, remember what Jesus did. But the other one is wine, and wine being poured out is a symbol of God's wrath. And so that symbol is Jesus takes the cup and takes the first drink of the wine is a symbol of Jesus drinking down the wrath of God and taking that upon himself so that we wouldn't have to face that very same punishment or that very same cross or persecution that he had to go through. And so Jesus on that night, he picked up the bread and he passed it and he said, "Eat this. Remember my body being broken for you." And then he took the wine and he took a drink and he passed and he said, "Do this, drink this in remembrance of my blood being spilled for me." This was a personal and intense moment. And I don't want us to take communion in any other way than to understand how important, how powerful, and how heavy of a moment it is. That every week when we come to the communion table, we see Jesus as the disciples did. The disciples saw him as brother, as friend, as savior, as leader. And may we remember that. John 15:13 is the greatest verse when it comes to what Jesus did. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend." That's what Jesus did on all of our behalves. And now I'm asking us to be unified under this as Paul instructs. Let's lay down our disagreements and any issues that we have before us, and let's proclaim and remember Jesus. But the most important part, the first part, is that we would take a moment, 2 moments, 5 minutes, whatever it might be, to reflect and to examine ourselves. And so now what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. They're going to play a song while we take some time to reflect, while we take some time to pray. And again, in the seriousness of this moment, I'd like to ask you to really reflect and ask God to lay on your heart what it is that you need to see and what it is that you need to hear and what it is you need to understand. And then when you feel led, when you feel like you've taken enough time, I want to ask you then to come forward, to grab a cracker and the juice, go back to your seat and have that moment of communion with God. We won't take it all together because I don't want to force anyone into taking it when they're not ready. And then in a moment after that, we're going to go through a couple of songs, and I'm just going to come back up, and I'm going to kind of close this whole series and this whole idea out. So let me pray. We're going to go into this song. Take some time to examine yourselves. Make it very serious. And then when you're ready, feel free to come up. You don't have to wait for other people. You can come when you're ready. When other people start coming, you don't have to come. This is all between you and God, and it's all about the Spirit's lead in your life. So let me pray. Lord, the seriousness and the intensity of the Lord's Supper of communion is something that none of us should miss. And so, God, now I pray by your Spirit that you would pour down that seriousness upon us. God, that we would understand the weight and the power of what we're going to be able to, about what we're going to do right now. And Lord, right now as we come to you, God, may you reveal to us our struggles and our sin. God, may we turn those over to you. And God, may we be aligned with your will. God, what I pray over this church maybe more than anything else this morning is unity. God, may we be unified in everything that we do and everywhere that we go, God. May we be unified in our beliefs. God, in the early church, it was supernatural that they were unified, that they came together of one soul and one heart. And God, I pray for that now this morning, that supernaturally you would knit us together as this family ready to move forward under your mission, under the banner of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray for this and I thank you so much for all that you're doing in this place. May now, as we come to communion, may now just be a time, God, of reflection, of remembrance, and proclamation of what your son, Jesus, did for all of us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I myself, whether to ask you for this or not, but I'm going to.